John Calvin, considered the greatest theologian of the Protestant Reformation, was also a pastor. He preached and taught the Word of God for years in Geneva. John Knox called Geneva the most perfect school of Christ that has ever on earth since the days of the apostles. One of the subjects that John Calvin taught a lot on was prayer. As a matter of fact, in Calvin's Institutes, his chapter on prayer, read, it was over 70, some say 77, others I read said 100 pages long, perhaps different editions of the Institutes, but it was the longest and the largest chapter in his Institutes. It was on prayer. Not only did he write a lot about prayer, he prayed. He was known for prayer. Calvin called prayer the most important part of the Christian life, the lifeblood of every true believer. The Reformation was fueled by prayer. The Great Awakening began with people burdened to pray. Any significant movement towards God's kingdom in the church age has been preceded and fueled by prayer. The Puritans at times wrote their prayers out. The great voice, or what they call the lightning rod of the Great Awakening, George Whitefield, said this about prayer: "Believers keep up and maintain their walk with God by secret prayer. The spirit of grace is always accompanied by the spirit of supplication. It is the very breath of the new creature, the fan of the divine life, whereby the spark of holy fire kindled by the soul of God is not only kept in, but raised into a flame." This past century, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: "When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme, high point. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." As you may suspect, this morning's message is a topical one on prayer. Now, we normally go through the Bible verse by verse, exposing the Word of God verse by verse. And that's exactly what we're doing. The reason the topic is prayer is because the topic of Colossians 4:2 is prayer. Colossians 4:2 says this. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." That's only part of Paul's direction about to them about praying, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week or the week after. But this verse holds a treasure store for the mind that possesses the new life. For the believer, this is for the new man's new life. And we've talked about the new life at home, the new life at work. This is the new life in prayer. How does the believer relate to prayer? What happens in prayer? And this morning, my aim and direction is to direct your hearts toward prayer, toward realizing how important prayer is, and how to go about it in a way. We'll talk briefly about that. And to take prayer as an important ministry to others and to yourself as well. The command Paul gives, do you notice that if you like looking at your Bibles? The command, if you broke that down, is devote yourselves. Devote yourselves. It infers importance. Before we even consider the word, however, I want to share some reinforcements about prayer from Calvin again. He gave at least six purposes of prayer. Why pray? Consider these reasons for the importance of prayer. First, prayer is used to fly to God with every need and gain from Him what is lacking in ourselves to live out the Christian life. Two, prayer is to learn to desire wholeheartedly only what is right as we place all our petitions before God. Three, to prepare to receive God's benefits and responses to our petitions, with humble gratitude. It's a purpose for prayer. The last three. It's purposes to prayer. To meditate on God's kindness to us as we receive what we have asked for. And then to cultivate the proper spirit of delight for God's answers in prayer. And finally, last reason he had is to confirm God's faithful providence so that we may glorify him and trust in his present help more readily as we witness him regularly answering our prayers. Beloved, truly, we must be devoted to prayer. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This is the context of, he's talked about living the new life with each other and as the church, with a heart of compassion, gentleness, kindness, and all of that, and with pursuing peace and in the bond of love and having the word of Christ richly dwell within us, doing everything with thanksgiving for the name of Christ, everything we do, word or deed, and then wives and husbands and slaves and masters. And then he tells them all, this is closing remarks in a sense, and he's going to ask them to pray for him. But first, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And that's not unusual. It's in other places in the scriptures. You will see a little bit of that. But this command to devote yourself to prayer is in the present active imperative. English students, what does that mean? Well, imperative means it's a command. Present is be doing this. And active means you be doing it. It's not passive. It's don't have it done to you. You do this. In the present tense, in other words, be being devoted to prayer. It's a lifelong lifestyle, all-pervading atmosphere in your heart and life. It's what God wants us to do. It's an imperative. And in the present, he wants us to do it in an ongoing part of our new life. Prayer is to be part of the believer's life, yes, but more important than just a part. We're not commanded to pray here. Did you notice? We're commanded to devote ourselves to prayer. That's more than just pray. This devotion, Strong's defines that word as to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing. So it's not just, and we'll read some things here. It's not just praying. It's giving unremitting care to prayer. It's giving strong attention to prayer, steadfastly attentive. This thing is prayer, the act of keeping prayer. If you're following the outline, it's be devoted is the first part. This verse breaks down into three great things. Be devoted, be alert, be thankful. Okay? Be devoted to prayer, be alert in prayer, be thankful in prayer. Be devoted to prayer is, and prayer needs to be, in that we define it, what is devotion in prayer, and what's its scope. So the definition of prayer is the act of communicating with God. As a matter of fact, it's really further than that, it's communing with him. But it is an act of communicating with him, communing with God, either in private or silent thought. It can be part of a group that is addressing him. It can be in song. It can be written or spoken aloud. Like we shared together in group prayer here, as I led in prayer before we started, we've all been praying personally and privately. And hopefully we do that constantly. What is the scope of our devotion? How far does this devotion go? What is to be involved in our devotion to prayer? Well, the idea of devotion to prayer gives the air of diligence and persistence. Paul does not say here merely maintain a habit of prayer. I'm sure most of us do that. Sure, I pray every day, three times a day. Wow, yeah. Breakfast, lunch, and I have a habit of praying. It's more than maintaining a habit of prayer. Paul is here saying, make prayer a vital part of your new life. Make it a ministry. There's really a ministry means a service, a work, a something you do for the Lord. But you're doing it, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you're praying in to enrich your own walk with the Lord, to come to know him better. But you're also using it as a ministry to pray for others. It's called supplication. And so we're giving requests to God, but we're also, we'll get to the things that we do in prayer. That kind of gives you an idea. This is a vital part of your new life. Make it a ministry. Consider, by the way, there's a corollary. We've talked about this before, that Colossians is a book or a letter written to the church at Colossae saying Christ is the head of the church. He writes also to Ephesus, and his emphasis there, it's a very similar book, but his emphasis, instead of Christ, the head of the church, is the church with whose head is Christ. So Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And in this, it's a correlating type of thing. We've seen how he talked the same thing with marriage and with employers and all. And here's where he gets to prayer. Right after he talks in Ephesians 6:9 about masters, the same thing we have in Colossians 4:1, this is the context within which Paul fits prayer. It's a little lengthy, but just bear with me. If you're there, you can go to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And then it says, and pray on our behalf. That's what he'll say in Colossians 4:3. This is the context. Spiritual warfare. Prayer is, you have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet shod, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Well, what is prayer? It seems that the outfitted Christian warrior, prayer is the air that he breathes. It's the supply that he takes in. He has the word, he has faith, he has the word of God, and he breathes in prayer. This is, it's the final part of equipment. It's the air the Christian warrior breathes. In prayer, we praise and worship God. In prayer, we seek and savor him. In prayer, we request and plead with him. We confess and cry out to him, and we bless and thank him. The scope of a believer's prayer life covers all these areas and more. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. We're commanded here in Ephesians 6:18 to pray at all times. In Philippians chapter 4, you remember that? 4:4 is rejoice in the Lord, and 4:5 is let your forbearing spirit. And then 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made unto God. And then the promises in 4:7, you'll have to look that up. But be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything and be thankful for anything. Pray at all times, pray without ceasing. Paul says that he prayed night and day for churches and for individuals. The church itself in the first days, in Acts chapter 2, says that they were continually devoting themselves, that's the same word, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devotion to prayer. Jesus, I'll give you an idea what example he set. It's in other places too, but in Luke 6:12. Almost went to 12, chapter 6, or chapter 12, verse 6. 6:12. It just, in speaking of Jesus, it says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. That's a great example. Paul prays night and day. The church devotes itself to prayer. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. The scope of prayer is life-wide and lifelong. It is a devotion that is to encapsulate our entire Christian experience. If you don't pray, you're not born again. We'll explore that in a little bit. Be devoted. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be alert in it. What's the definition of alert? It means an ongoing, watchful attitude in prayer. Prayer, then, is not a mere duty to fulfill. It is a work to be done. Watchfulness is to be a part of the Christian's constant attitude. They were watchful in everything. What is it? Paul, when he speaks to the Ephesian elders before he leaves, says this in Acts 20:31. He says, "Therefore, be on the alert." Same word. "Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." There is the same thing that he tells the Corinthian church to do in 1 Corinthians 16. That's a great verse, by the way. 1 Corinthians 16, or is it verse 13? He says this, "Be on the alert," same word, "stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." That's the next verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul will say this to them. And by the way, talking about something, we're going to be raptured, but until that day, you got people that are blind and they don't know what's going on. They're in the darkness. But for us, verse 6, "So then let us keep sober as others do. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Peter gave good reason for this watchfulness. I think you're aware of that in 1 Peter 5:8. He writes to them, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In this context, the scope of being alert is being alert in prayer. We're to be that way in all aspects of our Christian life, but especially in our devotion to prayer, we are alert in it. An ongoing, watchful attitude. We take prayer seriously. There's no rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, or anything. Whatever, we don't do that. We take prayer seriously. We are aware of the battle that Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, prayer is in the context of a spiritual realm of things that's going on. We understand that prayer, serious prayer, is essential for our survival, for our safety, and for our supply and success in this battle. Remember, I quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones. Do this again. "When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition." Prayer is the ultimate test of our spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people as much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Perhaps you've heard the term prayer warrior. Oh boy, there. And that's a person that we refer to as a believer. It's known for effective praying, for effective prayer. And biblically, by the way, beloved, that's supposed to be true for all of us. Our praying is to be a serious matter. And here's some things. Just when you pray, this is an interesting verse, but it's good to keep in mind. It's Ecclesiastes 5:2. And it just says this, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few." It doesn't mean short prayers. He's talking about not the vain, repetitious, meaningless. God is not interested in blah, blah, blah. Okay? Or just flowering things to make it sound important. When we pray, we are really speaking to God. And we take it seriously. When you enter the throne room, Remember, Jesus said when they said, "Teach us to pray." What was the first thing Jesus said to when you pray? Pray in this way: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, considered as holy, be your name." And that's the attitude you approach prayer with. You take it seriously. And this does not mean that every time you pray, you have to stop, fold your hands, and compose what you're going to say and pray. We are praying all the time. Praying without ceasing is the idea that you're always readily praying. As a matter of fact, I suggest this. It's prayer probably should replace something that we are in the habit of doing. I'll give you, this is what a lot of us, I think, are in the habit of doing, and I'd suggest we replace it with this. And so I said to myself, "Self, what should I do?" And I thought, well, I'm thinking about what I want to do. Why don't we replace this with, and so I thought, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I be doing here? What direction would you have for me?" Instead of talking to yourself and trying to decide, do it in the presence of the Lord and ask Him what you would have to do. Do that in prayer. And that you're praying throughout the day with a lot of different things. I'm speaking to someone and I'm thinking, "Lord, give me the right words to say." Or, "Should I do this or should I do that? Lord, I don't know. I think I should do this. I'm trusting that that's what I should do." But beyond that, this being alert in prayer, I would also submit to you that at least once a day, we should go away, like in private, like Jesus told us, and pray seriously. Go through with your praise and your prayer and your petitions to God and your thankfulness and all of the things that are wrapping up in your praying time, but take a part of your day. Be devoted to prayer. You should. I didn't quote them here, but George Mueller, so busy, how he pastored and churches and ran orphanages and all of these things that he did. And he started the day with 3 or 4 hours in prayer. He couldn't get it done without that. Now we'll have another quote here that you might take to heart. The scope of serious prayer is surrounding everything. But we need to set aside and order our prayer before God for the things that He has burdened our hearts with. I suggest to you, we're going to talk about this a little bit too, that you know you want to pray about something? You know where that burden to pray about something came from? From the Lord. And you're responding to that burden and you're praying because He's chosen prayer as the medium through which He will respond and work. Beyond that, you are praying as you enter into His... Have you ever noticed when you say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, O Father, you are holy," and you begin to think, "Oh boy, I am not. Please, Father, forgive me. My attitude's been terrible this week or today or 5 minutes ago." But you begin to not only come with worship, you come seeking forgiveness. You come to Him in prayer for communing with Him, just responding to Him, thanking Him for who He is and what He's done, and reflecting that, "Oh, Father God, You dwell in unapproachable light, and someday I am going to be in Your presence. And You have promised me these things." And reflecting on His promises, communing with Him, praying for protection, praying for praise and worship and for others, intercession for others. "Oh, Father, You burden my heart with this person's need. I bring it before You." And we've talked about this praying in Jesus' name is basically saying, "Father, this is what I think Jesus would ask concerning this person. So in Jesus' name, would You respond and answer this prayer?" So we come to Him for all sorts of things. The scope and alertness in prayer is taking it seriously, taking all aspects of our praying seriously. Now, I said earlier, if you don't pray, you're not born again. That's because prayer is an act of faith. If you'll notice, there are places on television or wherever, or folks that you know, that say, "I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful." And you know they don't know the Lord, so what's your question? Thankful to who? Who can you thank if you don't know the Lord? Because when you express thanks to the Lord, when you pray, you are believing that God exists. You are believing that what He said in His Word is true, that through Christ, you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord. You have given your life to Christ. He has made you a new creation. He has buried you with Christ, and He has now raised you up with Him in newness of life. You're a new creature, and you believe that by faith that God has graciously saved you, and He is there. And you can, by the authority of His Word in the name of Christ, you can boldly approach that throne of grace. Prayer is an act of faith. Trusting in what God has provided. Even the gift of faith is from God. We talked about this yesterday, that if you ever think, you know, you were smart enough to be saved and somebody else wasn't, you ever look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just read that someday. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. God was not lucky enough to get foolish and weak and unknowable things. God chose them to confound the wise and the strong and all of those other human attributes. Or Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him. Ah, so it has been granted to you to believe in Him. That's a gift, but also to suffer for His sake. Anyway, just remember this, that everything, Paul told this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, consider yourselves, brethren, what do you have that you have not received? Well, if you've received it, what's a natural response for receiving something you didn't deserve? Gratitude. We're to be marked by gratitude. And not having deserved it and receiving it anyway, there's humility. Why, all of these things seem to fit in with what a Christian's supposed to be. And our praying is to be marked by gratitude, with thankfulness. If this is something we go, we read this last Wednesday night just before we went to prayer. Psalm 73, hope it's not Psalm 37. Psalm 73, he says, this is verses 25 and 26. You remember that from Wednesday night? We said, you believe this, believer, whom have I in heaven but you, God? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's your act of faith, is praying. Praying is an act of faith. And if you don't have faith, if you do not truly believe that God is there because you have not been born again, you have no access to God, and you have no burden to pray. There's, I'll read a quote to you from, I think it's from Matthew Henry here in just a moment. But since we have nothing apart from Him and can do nothing apart from His grace, everything we receive, every response to our prayers, every expression we make toward God ultimately comes from His hand, and we have no other proper response but gratitude. As in all of our new life, prayer is an act of faith, and so bathed in thanksgiving, we are saved by grace, sustained by grace, and daily supplied by God's grace. In our prayers, we thank God for who He is and for what He has done. And considering He's a loving, wise, and sovereign God, we even thank Him for what He's going to do. It is a great salve to the soul, a great balm to the soul, to spend time in prayer, just thanking God for everything you can think of. Beloved, if you say, well, I'm supposed to pray today, but I don't have anything I need to pray about. Great. Spend the time thanking Him. And by the way, thanksgiving is one of the things that the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise is one of the things that pleases God, Hebrews 13. But thank Him. Listen, here's some suggestions. Thanking Him for letting you understand a little of what He's like. Do you get to enter into the presence of Almighty God? And because He has given you, by His Spirit, an understanding, a little bit clearer understanding of His Word, the more you grow in the Word, The more you begin to see who He is, thank Him for that. He's let you see Him in that way. Thank Him for His Word and the Holy Spirit indwelling you so that you can understand His Word. Thank Him for the changes He's made in your life. By the way, that you can always, and we'll be doing this for eternity, thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him for shining in your heart and making the light known and waking you up. You received the Lazarus call. It was Lazarus come forth, and you came forth. Well, you can thank Him for all those things. Thank Him for the promised salvation that you now possess and someday you will fully experience. Thank Him for your health, for your trials, that He has chosen you to be useful in His kingdom. We could go on, but you get the idea. You can thank Him for everything. Prayer is God's gift. He has chosen this medium through which to work His will. You recall, I've often said, hang your theology on this verse. Remember what verse it is? Romans 11:36. Paul writes, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." From Him, remember that triangle? From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Beloved, that goes for prayer as one of those all things. When we pray, we trust God to answer and to provide. It is because we know that every good thing and every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, James 1:17. We know that He is the source of all good things. Where would you go for good things? Go to Him. You know who's burdened your heart to want those good things? He has. You know who's going to supply those good things and carry them through? He will. You know who's going to get the glory for it all? He will. It's from Him and through Him and to Him. And you get to participate in all of that. He's chosen not only the goal of things, but the means by which to achieve His will. And you are part of that. Prayer is our calling. It is a ministry that we are to devote ourselves to. It is to be entered into seriously in a heartfelt gratitude. Back to John Calvin again. He gave these rules for prayer. It's good to consider some things. He says prayer must be entered into with a heartfelt sense of reverence. By the way, we talked about, you're approaching a holy God. It's like Isaiah when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6. He saw the holiness of God, and there was a reverential awe, at least. There is no flippancy here. You are entering the eternal throne room. Second reason, heartfelt sense of reverence, a heartfelt sense of need and repentance. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I'm undone. You see the holiness of God, you'll see the sinfulness of your flesh. And of your great need. You know, as a matter of fact, the more you come into a presence of the eternal Holy One who dwells in unapproachable light, and you see how you are, what you should be, you know what you should be, and you can see the reflection, and you know what you are. You know, praying for that sore ankle just kind of goes way down on the priority list, doesn't it? Oh God, I like one of the Puritan prayers. My repentance needs repenting. But I need You to renew my spirit. And the other things are great. You know, my arm's broken. Please, Lord, by Your grace, I would ask that You heal it. Things like that. The other things get into great priority when you pray with this sense of need and repentance. A heartfelt sense of humility and trusting God. You see Him as your only source for supply and cleansing. The hymnist wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to Thy cross I cling." Same thing, there's no sense of deserving anything. It's all of grace. Four, this fourth last one, he says, a heartfelt sense of confident hope. You can trust, as you're walking with the Lord, you know, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Oh, that's because God doesn't accommodate Himself to your desires. It's your heart has changed. You've delighted yourself in Him, and your desires are the ones He's given you. And He will grant those. And if you're praying and walking with the Lord and those things that are burdening your heart, you can pray in confident hope that He will give the right answer, that He will supply what is needed, that He will do the work in the heart and the life of whatever, whoever you're praying for, yourself or others. So, our hearts are desiring only God's will and His kingdom to come, and so with confidence we're praying according to His will. We boldly pray and plead, grateful for whatever answer He chooses to give. Prayer is our calling. It has always been at the center of the new life. And we're going to close here, but I want you to consider these quotes. These are from, I'll give you some of the names here. I'll give you the Matthew Henry, great Puritan in the late 1600s, John Bunyan. John Bunyan, by the way, spent at least 12 years in prison away from his family. He could have walked out at any time. All he had to do was compromise, but he spent there. He's the one that wrote Pilgrim's Progress and all of that. He has something to say about prayer. William Booth from the 1800s. E.M. Bounds also fought in the Civil War, as I understand, and became a pastor and wrote on prayer. And another John Bunyan, another Puritan, Samuel Chadwick. Listen to these things. I'll read them slowly just so we can digest them. By the way, this is Matthew Henry first. He says this real simply. You may as soon find a living man who does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray. John Bunyan wrote this. Prayer is a sincere, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. For such things as God has promised, or according to His word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. That's what prayer is. It is, I'll repeat that, it's an affectionate pouring out of your heart and soul to God, through Christ, in the power and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And what is it? It's for such things that God has promised. God, You promised this. Remember Daniel in Daniel 9? He found it had been 70 years, and he said, God, You promised to return us. You can read chapter 9, the first part of Daniel 9, for a tremendous example of prayer. But it's for such things as God has promised, or such things that are as are according to His word, such things are that are for the good of the church, and with submission in faith to the will of God. Whatever You answer, Father, this is what my heart's burdened for. I could be wrong, but this is what I think You want me to pray for, Father. And I will be grateful for any answer, and I will know that You're the one who is sovereign in all of this. William Booth wrote this, you must pray with all your might. That does not mean saying your prayers or sitting gazing about in church or chapel with eyes wide open while someone else says them for you. It means fervent, effectual, untiring, wrestling with God. This kind of prayer, be sure the devil and the world and your own indolent, unbelieving nature will oppose. They will pour water on its flame. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there's nothing harder, or everything is easier in Christian life than prayer. There's nothing harder than prayer. E.M. Bounds says this, to give prayer the secondary place is to make God secondary in life's affairs. John Bunyan again. Far away from the Bible's example are most people when they pray. Prayer with earnestness and urgency is genuine prayer on God's account. In God's account. Alas, the greatest number of people are not conscious at all of the duty of prayer. And as for those who are, it is to be feared that many of them are very great strangers to sincere, sensible, and affectionate, he means emotional, pouring out of their hearts or souls to God. Too many content themselves with a little lip service and bodily exercise, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. When the emotions are involved in such urgency that the soul will waste itself rather than go without the good desired, there is communion and solace with Christ. And hence, it is that the saints have spent their strength and lost their lives rather than go without the blessings of God intended for them. Beloved, you've been time. It's one of the great things that happens when a tragedy happens. You know what happens to a Christian when tragedy happens? One of the things? Answer, they pray. They're thrown at the feet of the throne to pray, to pour out their hearts because something has just completely burdened them. That's the kind of praying that the church today is missing in large part. Samuel Chadwick said this, "There's no way of learning," you'll like this, Samuel Chadwick, "there is no way of learning to pray but by praying. No reasoned philosophy of prayer ever taught a soul to pray. I can give you the right words, I can give you the right order, I can give you the right posture, you can stand, sit, lay down, it's all that's biblical. I can say, repeat after me, that's not how you learn to pray. No way of learning to pray but by praying. No reasoned philosophy of prayer ever taught a soul to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought." It's Romans chapter 8. "And if prayer waits for understanding, it will never begin. We discover by using. We learn by practice. Though a man should have all knowledge about prayer, and though he should understand all mysteries about prayer, unless he prays, he will never learn to pray." And finally, Bunyan, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." What a tremendous ministry we have right here in our presence. Passionate, affectionate, serious, devotion, pointed, thankful prayer. Out of your heart. Remember Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart, for with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Well, prayer should be flowing from your heart and should be flowing in from the Word of God and your communion with Him. You get to know God better. You come in the humility and the gratitude and the trust in Him. Prayer is supposed to come from the depths of our heart. We are to be devoted to it. Beloved, are you praying? This is a matter of your heart. Don't say, "Well, oh boy, we've got to pray. So, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go for 5 minutes of praying." There. You know, just begin to pray from your heart. Remember, and this is, if you're listening to this and you have not given your life to Christ, you have no access. You can't boldly approach the throne of grace because you don't have a great high priest. My first call to you, my urging to you, is consider Jesus Christ the Lord, who died on the cross, who was buried, and who rose again from the dead. He is God, a very God, the Son of God, who died for sins, for your sins. If you will give your heart and life to Him and trust Him alone for your eternal salvation, your eternal destiny, say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am absolutely unable to do anything on my own. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I turn my life over to you. Come and bring new life to me. Make me alive in Christ. I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling me. And Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." Then you can pray. My beloved, if you're a Christian, you need to be praying. How do you learn to pray? Pray. But pray from the heart. So, we're going to be doing that. Here in just a little bit, we'll just close in prayer now. But as we sing, I hope I got this right. "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. This is where we pray and to whom we pray and why we pray. What God can do. May I give you this last little story? When the Soviet Union fell and crumbled, there was a great revival that took place in East Germany and many of the Eastern Bloc countries there. And one evangelist was asked to go and to preach. I think it was Romania where he went to preach, and he came to the church, and downstairs in the basement were a group of men who prayed an hour beforehand. They all gathered to pray, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and someone came down and said, "It's time." And he came up and he looked out, and the church was packed. The windows were open and the people were standing out in the cold and the snow so they could hear through the windows, and it was ready to hear the word of God. He looked back. And those men were still there. He said, "Aren't you coming up?" They said, "We've been praying for this for years. We're not going to stop now." God will work through praying. That's how He's chosen it. You be a prayer warrior. Join me in prayer, and then we'll sing.